want to greet each one of you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and ask for your prayers, because I feel insufficient for the tasks that I seem to have been given. I was particularly touched by the blessing of a little one, and then to see, I think it was at least 16 little ones up here this morning. I shouldn't call them little ones, but young adults that are growing up so fast that it makes this old head kind of swim. And recognizing that they are the warriors of the next generation. And therefore, I have given a title to this little dissertation, Introduction to a True Veteran. I understand that concept of being a veteran, being one myself, and yet not really thinking about it very often. And to be honest with you, I was quite surprised yesterday when I received a personal thank you. Well, the first time that I gave this presentation, I gave it as an open book test. I know none of you have ever had one of those in school, have you? Oh, I see some heads shaking. They know what that's all. That means it's a hard test because you got to figure out what that text is telling you. The text that I chose to use is from the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, and so you guys need to have all four chapters memorized already. Now, I will not do that to you, but I would invite you to go back and reread not only those things, but perhaps some of the things that are written in the fourth book of Nephi, which is only one chapter long and a pretty short chapter at that. And yet that short chapter covers almost 300 years. And there's a lot of information there that we're going to draw from this morning as well. Now, the veteran that I want to introduce to you was given the name of Mormon by his parents. And he was born in the year about 320, best I can discern from what's written. And that may not seem very important, but I need to verify that just a minute. Yeah. That number is quite incorrect, because in 305, the records were hidden up by the prophet Ammon. And the prophet Ammon came to Mormon when he was 10 years old. So from 305, you can subtract 10 years, and that takes you to what? 295? Yeah, 295. So already my notes are a mess. Ammon had some interesting words, and I hope that the children that are here will listen to this. Ammon said to him, "I perceive that thou art a sober child." Now, you and I today, when we hear that phrase, we instantly think of someone who has gone 24 months without a drink, right, of alcohol, or have stayed away from drugs for that period of time. And quite honestly, they'll use that term months so that it sounds like a large length of time, rather than, well, I've been sober for 2 years. You know, it sounds different, doesn't it? Well, I would submit to you that that word sober means something quite different than refraining from some beverage or some substance. It has a lot more broad meaning in our lives, and I want to share that with you. And I did not get this from the dictionary, so this is Jim's definition of that word, okay? It means that we're not easily influenced by or swayed by things that are going on around us. You know, we think about it before we act. We have learned a trait that I'll have to be honest with you, I fear is being lost in my generation and the one that has followed and the one after that. Because these 10-year-olds that are in my midst or thereabouts are actually three generations, or at least two ahead of me or behind me. You know, we just saw a child blessed here this morning, and there was in that prayer a request to God that he would direct that family in teaching this little girl to become a holy light to the world, an example for others to follow. And I don't want to preface these things with not saying that a sober child is not one who goes around with a long face and never smiles or has no reason to laugh. They would be full of joy. But instilled within that child is the ability to recognize when things don't meet the standard that he's being taught. And so not only do those parents, but each one of you who have children in your care, or grandparents even who sometimes are raising children, instill within them that understanding. And it's something that becomes innate within them. I remember many, many years ago now, I hate to admit it, but it's been over 20. I used to have an office job, and I'm not really conditioned to living in an office all day long. And so at noon, I would go out and I'd walk the neighborhood up and down the streets just to get away from the things that I was dealing with. And one day as I walked along in the front yard of this place, there was some children playing. And one of the kids said hi to me, and so I responded back, "How are you doing?" and just kept walking. I didn't stop to talk to them. And there was a little boy there that was barely able to talk. And he looked at the rest of them with a frown and he said, "Don't supposed to talk to strangers." He had already been given an understanding of what was right and what was wrong. Mormon, at the age of 10, as I told you a moment ago, was visited by a prophet. And I don't know if he knew him beforehand or not, but it must have been an event that really stuck in his mind, because he was given some instructions there that he was to follow later in his life, like about 15 years later. And he was told that when he reached about 24 years of age, he was to go to a certain place and he was to get the records that were hidden up in a hill. And he was to take a certain set of those plates and inscribe upon them the things that had transpired for the Nephites. In between times, this sober young man, seeing the things that was going on in his community, recognized that it was not right, that there was extreme wickedness going on and that it needed to change. And so at the age of 15, he began to preach, trying to sway people away from their actions and their deeds. Can you imagine how he must have felt when the Spirit rested upon him and said, stop preaching? They have already gone too far in their wickedness. I think it was only like a year later, if I recall correctly, and I must confess that I did not read all of this text again last night. I perhaps should have, but I spent an hour on the phone with a sister who asked for your telephone calls. She needs that encouragement. There had already battles begun and amongst them between the Nephites and the Lamanites. And neither one of them were righteous people. They were both wicked. And yet the Nephites, because they had gained an advantage a time or two, you know, became very prideful about it, and they were boasting about their strength and not giving God the credit that he had preserved them even in their wickedness. And soon other battles came along and they were beaten soundly. You know, you might say they came home with their tails between their legs, except that they came home with their dead and presented them to their families. I hope that thought sinks into you a little bit, that they brought their dead comrades home. This young man at the age of 16 must have been a giant among them. Says he was tall of stature. I would submit to you that he not only was tall of stature, but in terms of wisdom, he must have been very tall as well. Because at the age of 16, they asked him to lead their army. At the age of 16, I hardly knew how to hold a weapon, let alone use it properly. And yet this man had not only that knowledge, but he had the understanding of what was right and what was wrong. At the age of 24, he found himself in a battle not far from this hill that he was to go to. And so he slipped away and went as he was instructed by that prophet and picked up those records and began to inscribe those things which had transpired. He had to go to a land that was called Antum, and it was on a hill called Shim. And there he found those records, and there he wrote the things that had to be inscribed, and they must not have been joyful things to write, because he had to record what had just transpired. And there was battle after battle after battle, and they won some and lost many. And there were times when he thought his people were beginning to turn away from their wickedness because of all that they were going through, and he rejoiced in that, only to find out that his joy was foiled because they were only sorrowful for the loss of life. There came a point in time when he sent a petition to the king of the Lamanites, and he asked for time to gather his people in, because their battles had been so speedy that their people were being left behind. They were scattered and they were being slaughtered by the armies of the Lamanites, and he gathered them all in. And it's not clear how long time they had. It might have been as much as 14 years that they had to gather in their people. And after they were gathered, he undoubtedly spent a great deal of time of training them And to give you an idea of the size of this army, there was, I will call them generals for the lack of a better term at the moment. There were 13 generals that were named, each man with 10,000 men. And then it says there were 10 more with their 10,000. So if you do a little math, you'll come up with about 230,000 people. And these were just the soldiers. And it says that he armed men, women, and children. There came a day when they looked out upon the hillside. Forbid me if it was a valley, but at any rate, they looked out and they saw the enemy. And he records that terror ripped their souls. Must have been an awesome sight. Doesn't tell you how long that battle lasted. You know, in my mind's eye, I had always thought it was a period of daylight. I'm not quite confident that it's correct. It would almost seem impossible. But it seems that when it had ended, there was 24 left. And I assume that did not count Moroni, his son, who was one of the generals. Mormon was left as though dead amongst the dead. And when those that come through to ensure that the massacre was complete, they missed him for some reason. Undoubtedly, a wise purpose of God, so that he could pass on those things that was necessary for him to pass to his son. It's not clear, because you have to use what figures you have in this text to determine how old Mormon was at that point in time. At a minimum, he was 74 years old. Now, how many in our day and time go to war at 74 years old, let alone are capable of doing that? He might have been as old as 80. You know, I'm 69, and I'm not proud of that. I like to think that I'm only maybe 50, you know, at the most. But every once in a while, I find out that there's things I can't do anymore. And one of them is move fast. I cannot do it. But at 74 years old, he got up and he faced the battle the following day, and there lost his life. This is a veteran that not only fought for his people when he knew they didn't deserve it, he prayed for them, he cried for them. And just for your benefit, if you'll turn with me to the third chapter of the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to begin with verse 18. And I'll rehearse to you the things that, at least in my mind's eye, apparently he did not write these, but probably his son. Oh, on the other hand, that may not be true, because I see in the 13th verse he's talking about my son, Moroni. But starting in 18, it says, "My soul was rent with anguish because of the slain of my people, and I cried, O ye fair ones, How could you have departed from the ways of the Lord? Oh, you fair ones. How could you have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if he had not done this, you would not have fallen, but behold, ye are fallen, and I mourn your loss. O ye fair sons and daughters, O ye fathers and mothers, ye husbands and wives, ye fair ones, how is it that you could have fallen? Behold, you're gone, and my sorrows cannot bring your return. And the day soon cometh that your mortals must put on immortality, and these bodies which ye are now moldering in corruption must soon become incorruptible bodies. And then ye must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to your works. If it so be that you are righteous, then are ye blessed with your fathers which have gone before you. Oh, that you had repented before this great destruction and had come upon you. But behold, you're gone, and the Father, yea, the eternal Father of heaven, knoweth your state, and he doeth with you according to his justice and mercy. And now behold, I would speak somewhat unto the remnant of this people which are spared, if it so be that God may give unto them my words, that they may know of the things of their fathers. Yea, I speak unto you, ye remnant of the house of Israel, and these are the words which I speak. Know ye that ye are the house of Israel. Know ye that ye must come unto repentance, or ye cannot be saved. He went on with other instructions for them as well. You and I have had that privilege of taking this record back to those people. And so you know that they must look upon those words with a great deal of sorrow for all those that were lost. If you read further, you find that even though that was the last recorded battle, that Moroni hid so that he could record other events that took place. And all he tells you is that his people were hunted and destroyed wherever they found them, because there were some who had tried to escape and had gone to the southern parts of the country. By the way, you know, we think of those times as being like, I'll call it the Old West. You know, that there was miles and miles and miles between each tribe and their little villages, and so they were scattered far and wide. But he records that way back there when he was 10 years old and actually when he was 11, that his father took him and they went south. He doesn't tell you where they came from, but he says that they went south to the city of Zarahemla, and that the whole face of the land was covered with buildings and people. This, I want you to see in your own minds as you drive down. Take for instance, drive from here to St. Louis, and virtually all the way you see buildings, you see businesses, you see homes all the way along the road, don't you? Now, I don't know that it was 300 miles that his family was moved, but the whole distance was filled with people. Another little calculation I would like for you to make, and I asked that class on that Wednesday evening to make. I said, you know, assume that each family was at least had four children, which probably was a small family at that time. And assume that every head of every household was one of those in that army. You had 230,000 soldiers. How many people was that? And you're approaching a million people. And they were destroyed. Why? Because of wickedness. And it wasn't like they hadn't been taught. You know, our nation right now is, if my math is correct, is 241 years old. They were 300 to 380. A little bit down the road from us, but not very much. And they were being destroyed because of wickedness. And we think that we're okay. That we don't have to live by the things that are written in our Bible where he tells you that a man is to have one wife and she only, and that he's to raise his children to be righteous young men and women, and that he's to deal with his neighbor justly. That there's to be no priestcraft. If I went back into the fourth chapter of 3 Nephi, I'll get it right yet. 4th Nephi, in that first chapter, the only chapter, you find that their churches were filled with all kinds of teachings. If I can find it here quickly. Well, verse 29 in 4th chapter of 3rd Nephi, of 4th book of Nephi, it says, and it came to pass that 210 years had passed away, and there were many churches in the land. Yea, there were churches which professed to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did minister that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. And this church did multiply exceedingly because of iniquity and because of the power of Satan, which did get hold upon their hearts. And again, there were other churches which denied the Christ, and they did persuade the true church of Christ because of their humility and their belief in Christ, that they did despise him because of their many miracles which were wrought amongst them. I hope that becomes, if our nation doesn't change, what happens to us. We are despised because God is willing to provide us with miracles, and he does daily. They're all around us. And yet I would submit to you that we're far from righteous. My final question to them that day was this: what can we learn from this exercise? What can we learn from what happened to these people? First, I would say, let us teach our children to be sober, to understand right and wrong. You know, we live in a day when society says, oh, you can't hurt their little egos. You know, you might permanently damage them. I say to you, damage them if necessary to teach them to be sober. It's that important. Their souls depend upon it. There are ample promises given to us. This does not have to be our final state of affairs. Lehi was told, and it's recorded in the first book of Nephi, that this is a promised land, and that anyone who dwells here will serve him and keep his commandments, or they will be swept off. Nephi, his son, recorded the same kinds of things, and you can find that written in 2 Nephi. You find Jacob instructing his people because they had wandered off into things that were inappropriate. They were having, it appears, at a minimum, plural marriages. They were told it was not of God. Ether is another book where these things are recorded. And there you can find about a people called the Jaredites who came at the time of the Tower of Babel. I don't know the exact year, but we'll say year 2000. They dwelt upon this land for almost 600 BC, so they were here for at least 1600 years. And it doesn't tell us when these things happened, but it does record to it for us. Now, one of their kings thought they would have had to been in that period of time somewhere around 600 or later that these final epics took place, where they literally destroyed their whole society, every one of them except for one man who lived 9 months after he was found. Does God keep his promises? I would submit to you that he does. He recorded this, and I will read it to you. It's found in the first chapter of Ether, and I'll begin with the 30th verse. It says, and the people had spread again over the face of the land, and there began again to be exceeding great wickedness upon the face of the land. And Heth began to, I'm not in the right chapter, I'm in 4th. I knew something was wrong. Here we go. He says, he's speaking of the Jaredites, that they were not permitted to stop when Jared spent 4 years not praying. And he says, and he had sworn in his wrath with the brother Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and the only God, or they should be swept off from what the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. Whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be kept swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. There are times, and I feel like we have had those moments here recently, when we were being warned by what other people want to call natural events. I was in Honduras when I first put these things together, and I gave it as a Wednesday night class there. an open book test. And only days before, you had had earthquakes along the fault line there in California, and then that fault line turns and it comes in closer to Mexico City, and there they had another major earthquake. All of these just bang, 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 all the way along that line. And then that fault goes almost all the way to the Atlantic side, where it's close to Guatemala. And down there, there's a volcano that decided it was time to do a little bit more than just sit there and puff a few puffs of smoke and make some fumes, and it erupted. That line continues right on down, and it goes back along the Pacific coast, and it goes on down, clear down to the very end of the continent. In Nicaragua, which is only from where we were staying, about 90 miles away, there was a volcano that decided it's time to make a little noise. And there were five very loud bangs that came from that volcano. But there was no smoke, nor lava, or rock that was thrown up, just these tremendous explosions. And you can think, oh, that's kind of interesting. But I want you to be aware that three of those five explosions I heard 90 miles away. And you want to tell me that God isn't upset with us? Last Sunday evening, we were instructed that we should go and read those words that are written in Matthew. They're also recorded in 3rd Nephi in the 5th and 6th chapters. The commandments that God has given, and they're explicit and they're simple to understand. And if we'll live by them, we will not have to endure the fate of these people that were destroyed. 1 million at a minimum. I would submit to you that it was far more than that. The number is not to be known because it's not recorded, at least in the histories that we have currently. I'll bet you someplace there's that history. And it would be known what took place. You know, it's not for us to stand here and say, well, those Lamanites, they were evil. They killed all those people. No, God gave a commandment. You will obey me or you'll be swept off. And that commandment was specific to the Nephites in that time. The Lamanites were given an excuse, shall I say, because of the ignorance of their fathers. You and I have no recourse for ignorance. We have the records. We have his commandments. And it is up to us to live by them or suffer the consequences. Young ones, are you ready for a prophet to come speak to you? I want you to think about that and be ready to keep his commandments when he gives them to you. And then be valiant soldiers for your Savior, Jesus Christ.